Colossians 3, we're turning tonight to now our sixth of the six principles that we've been looking at. Started some of this in the spring, and then we've gone through the fall with it, and I don't know when it'll end. It's scary. I don't know when this will end, but we're going to spend a couple more weeks on a topic. Now, for some of you, you're going to say, but I've already heard that story. It's because last Christmas Eve, we took this principle, and I used a couple of these stories, and if you were here, I know you've already forgotten because you don't remember sermons anyway. That's what encourages pastors so much, but you may recall a little bit of this, but we talked about this principle in our Christmas Eve service last year, and as well, I believe I've shared at least the one story in another setting here. But tonight we're going to look at a very important, what an incredible principle that Dr. Peter Scazzaro gives in this book that we're taking the principles from. But Colossians 3, verse 12, why don't we read it out loud together from the NIV? It's on the screen. If you read it with me, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forget whatever grievances you may have against your pastor or against one another. There we go. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Isn't that a great passage? We're just talking about abundance of finances, and I forgot to receive the offering. That's comical. Ushers, would you like to come forward? And as we begin the teaching, we'll receive an offering. Maybe tonight's a night that $500,000 check is here, and I almost blew it. Lord, forgive me. Wow, turn to somebody next to you and say, the poor man is losing it. He's just losing it. I turned 50. I can't remember names. I struggle. It's terrible. Lord, bless the offering. And everyone said amen. Go ahead, gentlemen, all right, and Jane, and if you'll receive our offering, I forgot the offering. Oh, let's give heartily, okay? Paul gives us here an incredible list of attributes: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, aspects that should flow from us, but as we're looking in this series, we're talking about being healthy from the inside out. And so as we look at some of these, I know there are times in my life I have lacked compassion. I know there are times I've lacked being kind. I know that shocks all of you completely. Humility, gentleness, some of these areas. I remember years ago when I was on staff at Phoenix First, Pastor Barnett used to always talk about the barrel. And I gave that illustration to you last spring, I think, as we began this to talk about it. But the picture, again, it's used in various settings. But, oh, Pastor used to talk a lot about that barrel that say whatever is inside of your barrel, when you get kicked really good, and how many know we all get kicked, whatever's inside of us is going to spill out. And sometimes it's just not pretty what comes out of that barrel. Well, I think that's one reason Paul is writing what he writes here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Why? Because sometimes we don't have these things. And these are qualities that Paul is calling the church to, obviously, and it has to do a lot with that barrel. I like the way the Message Bible puts it. As Paul says, clothe yourselves, the Message says this: so, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. And Eugene Peterson, he is so fresh in the way he gives some of this. But dress yourself in the wardrobe. I mean, you know, God lays out a wardrobe for every one of us. This is what he wants us to be wearing. The key to it, though, for tonight is verse 14 there. And over all of these virtues, you can take all of those and wrap them up. But over all of these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The Greek there has to do with two pictures: ligaments that connect all the parts. I'm a walking wounded with a torn ACL twice in this left leg. I know what ligaments are, and they don't repair themselves. It's pretty ugly. Cox North was my first one, and then Phoenix my second surgery. But ligaments, what do? They hold the knee together. That's why if you ever watch a hyperextension in a game or something, I always have to turn. I can't deal to watch it because you know what? When the ligaments tear, there's nothing holding those bones together in that structure. That's the picture here. Love binds all of this together. Love takes compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and it's the thing that connects it all together. Another picture is a bundle all tied together by a string. So you can picture love is what does that. It is what pulls all these virtues churches together. And we know that love is supreme. We all are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, right? We have the gifts of the Spirit listed, and those kind of crazy charismatics there in Corinth, Paul had to kind of write to bring some order, and he explains what the gifts are, and then in chapter 14, how they should operate. But in the middle, what does he do? That Oreo cookie, right? The good ooey-gooey middle is this: we've got to have love. And Paul says, I don't care, you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. It's just a noise, a tingle. You can give your life to be burned at the stake, he says. It doesn't mean anything. That's a radical statement by Paul. But why? He is showing the supremacy of love and how love is what ties everything we're to be about together, is that we need to be love. How many want Central Assembly to be a place of love? You know, it's not always. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? But we don't always love each other the way we should. We don't always love our neighbor the way we should. But I know everyone that comes to church on Sunday night, you love. Even on Super Bowl night, you'll come out. That's crazy. How many plan to be here next Sunday night? Hope you have a great time. I really do. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be here. All right. But I know you're here. But we love. We need to love each other. We need to love our world. Peter Scazzaro catches a model for love. For this absolute, it's the most powerful picture I think we have of love when you think about it, as Jesus himself gave in his own words. And I'm going to call it tonight incarnational love, because that's the goal here. And this is the direction that all of this series really flows into, of us growing emotionally and being healthy from the inside out. But it really is all pointing for you and I. The conclusion to it all is that we live, and here's the way that he puts it as his principle number 6. Make incarnation your model for loving well. If you've ever thought, well, how can I love more? How can I show my neighbor? How can I love my spouse or my friend or the church or whoever it is? How could I love more? Scazzaro brings us to the picture of the incarnation. And how many know there's hardly greater love than that? That's Jesus coming, and we'll talk about it here tonight, obviously. He tells in his book, and he paints it so well, the picture of he and his wife, Jerry, and they were missionaries in the Philippines and Africa, but then after that, they went to Costa Rica. And he said when they went to Costa Rica, they determined there that they were going to incarnate themselves into their call and their ministry there. And so he said they learned a new language. They celebrated the customs and the traditions of the people. They lived in the poor neighborhood to be among the people. They lived with a very large family there, and they were sacrificing an awful lot of their own personal privacy as a married couple and as raising their children. Physically and culturally, they left their world and they entered into that world. And at times of discouragement, he said, his wife Jerry would say to him, if we think this is tough, let's remember what Jesus did for us. That he was willing to come into our world as we are willing to come into this world. But he made an interesting point, and he talks about it there in his book. He says that, and I'll just quote it to you. He says, at that time, however, we did not understand the principles of being emotionally healthy. That's where a lot of this bore out, was his later studies, because they burned out and they ran into some real issues in their ministry. There was a day that Jerry came to him, his wife, and said, I'm no longer going to attend your church. How many know that's a problem for a pastor when your wife says that? So that's what stimulated a lot of what Peter Scazzaro went after in his studies and his learning. But he says, at that time, however, we did not understand the principles outlined in this book on emotional health. He said, this severely limited our ability to enter another one's world, because they weren't really that healthy themselves. He says, we didn't know, and then he begins to look at these principles. We didn't know how to look beneath the surface of our lives, principle number 1. So he said, how were we going to share parts of ourselves that we had never explored? See? He says, we were unable to articulate our own respective stories of how we grew up and the way our past marked us. And we talked about that weeks ago, because your past has a lot to do with who you are today. And some of that's ugly and some of that's really pretty. And the pretty's fine, but the ugly many times we need to work through in our lives. And he says then, how were we going to probe and explore other people's unique journey and defining moments in their lives, and we had not seriously considered our own? He says we were not walking in our own brokenness and vulnerability. He says we were loaded with defenses. See, they were living their life that way. So he says, how could we then go beyond our defenses to a more intimate relationship with them when we didn't even understand our own means of self-protection? of living life vulnerable. He says our lack of understanding of limits, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, how important it is that we establish limits in our lives, that, and some of us are horrible at that. And he says, if we had entered in and listened deeply without a sense of our own limitations, we would probably not have lasted very long. And then he says, lastly, we didn't know how to grieve with people and their pain and loss, he said, because we had never grieved our own losses. And then he says this, learning to incarnate is the final principle of emotionally healthy churches because it assumes that we are progressing on the other five. To the extent that I am maturing in the first five principles is the degree to which I'm able to incarnate into another's world. And so he brings us to this principle of incarnation as a model for how to love people. And maybe just to take a quick moment here and just think of who in your life really, really stresses you or stretches you, and you know that God wants you to love that person, but it is really hard for you to do. Could you think of anybody tonight? Please don't say Pastor Jeff under your breath. Think of someone else, okay. But anybody that it just really, really is hard for you to just love and embrace them. Can you think of anybody? Can you think about it? I'll give you just a minute to ponder that. How many of you love everybody perfectly? Let me see your hand. You're just perfect. Okay, whoever that might be or whatever the situation is now, think about as we walk through this tonight, this principle of incarnational type of love. Three elements of the incarnation that he gives in the chapter there. Entering into another's world, holding on to yourself still, and then suspending yourself between two worlds. That's just real simple, but isn't that the incarnation? Let's say these things together out loud. Entering into another's world, holding on to yourself, Jesus did that, right? He didn't abandon. He was all God, all man. We talked about that just last week, I believe it was, in theology. Okay, so entering into a world, holding on to who we are still, and yet, say it with me, hanging between two worlds. I'd love if you could memorize those as just three simple things. That we enter into another's world, and yet we retain who we are in that world. At the same time, we're suspended as Jesus was hanging between two worlds. It personifies incarnation. Now, the simple question I want us to answer tonight is, why is incarnational love the kind of love that God wants for his children to share? Because love can kind of be, you know, a fluffy, esoteric kind of thing. So what really is love? If you're willing to love the way that Jesus loved by coming into our world, is there anything greater than that? And let's kind of break down what it would be tonight. The first thing is this. We need this kind of love in our world today because everyone needs to be understood. Incarnation has a lot to do with understanding. Why? Because Jesus understands you tonight because he walked in your shoes, because he came into your world. We have, Hebrews 4 says, such a great high priest who has now gone through the heaven. But what about him? He is not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Why? Because he came and he lived and walked in our shoes. That's the beauty of the incarnation. Here's a story I believe I shared last Christmas Eve, but the letter from the Birmingham jail, and many of you know that well. But the story there of Martin Luther King, of course, of the height of racial tension there in Birmingham, Alabama. He had arrived to a peaceful demonstration in March there, and the sheriff had secured a court injunction to make the march illegal. And so King marched anyway. He ended up in jail, and while he was there, he was handed a copy of the local newspaper in which a letter was written by 8 pastors and 1 rabbi in Birmingham arguing with him that they think he should be more patient with the process and not be out making even peaceful marches. Well, he wrote the famous letter from the Birmingham jail. I'd like to read a portion of it to you tonight. He said, "My dear fellow clergyman, while confined here in the Birmingham City Jail, I came across your recent statement calling my present activities unwise and untimely. Seldom do I pause to answer criticism of my work and ideas. If I sought to answer all the criticism that crossed my desk, my secretaries would have little time for anything other than correspondence in the course of a day, etc., etc." He says, "Then perhaps it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging dark of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your brothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, When you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has been advertised on television, you see tears welling up in her eyes when she's told that Funtown is closed to colored children. And see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness toward white people. When you have to concoct an answer for a five-year-old son who is asking, "Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean?" When you take a cross-county drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. When you're humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs that read white and colored, and when your first name becomes the N-word, and your middle name becomes boy, however old you are, and your last name becomes John, and your wife and your mother are never given the respectful title of Mrs. When you are harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly at tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of no-bodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. I hope, sirs, that you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience. However you fall with Martin Luther King tonight, I think the point's there. He was just saying, guys, seriously, do you know what it's like to be in our shoes? He was asking them to incarnate, if they would, as they read that letter. One result of Jesus' incarnation is that he knows what you and I feel. He knows rejection. Think about it. He knows what it feels to not be loved, to not be considered and held in consideration by people. He knows what it is to go in where he has all the answers, but yet full turn away from people. He knows what it is to be despised, the Bible says. He knows what it is to have been forced by mobs on occasions and to want to be pushed where he knew that he could not go or should not go. All of this Jesus understands, and that's why the beauty of the incarnation is that he really, really does love you tonight. And he wants you and I to love others the same. And one aspect of that in the incarnation is that we are willing to walk in their shoes, that we would understand them. Second thing needed of the incarnational love. The reason it's needed is because everybody needs someone with skin on. And we're used to that analogy, and we've all heard the story 100 times of the little girl that jumped into bed with mom and dad at night in a storm, and one of them said, "Well, honey, you know, God is with you. You can go back to bed. The Lord's with you." And she said, "I know, but I need God with skin on." What a cute little answer, but the power that's there. It's one thing to know that we're loved. It's another thing to know that we're loved by someone. It's one thing to tell someone you love them. It's another thing to show them. And that's why the Word of God says that. Don't just show in words, but what? Show in actions and in your lifestyle. And that's what the incarnation does for us. God puts skin on for you and I. The incarnation, John 1:14, the Word, say it with me, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There is so much mystery to this. It's something we can't fully wrap our brains around. That's what I talked about last Christmas Eve. It's hard for you and I to even imagine what it is that God had flesh like you and I, but he did. And we celebrated it last Sunday night talking about that Jesus was willing in that way to lose so much in order to put on skin like you and I have. That he was fully God and fully man. The Belgian Catholic priest Joseph de Wooster was sent there to minister to lepers in the Hawaiian islands of Molokai. When he arrived, he immediately began to move about, and yet everywhere he went, they did not open anything to him, and he finally went ahead, he built a chapel, he did all that he could do, and he finally ended up going back to the ship, heartbroken, late 1800s, saying it's been a waste of time, waste of the church's money, etc. And the story is told that when he stood on the side of that ship and he looked back at that island, that he wanted to reach that colony of lepers so badly, and he was wringing his hands, and as he did, and the ship was ready to deport, he looked down, and all of a sudden he saw a spot, and then he saw another spot. And he realized that he had acquired leprosy. And he later returned, and the story is told that as he returned back to that island, that the moment he did, news immediately began to just spread. And the Catholic priests that they had rejected, that they wanted nothing to do, all of a sudden, hundreds of them showed up outside of his house. And the next Sunday, he was absolutely shocked that when they showed up for church that day, it was standing room only. There were hundreds of people there, and there were people even outside that could not get in the church that night or that morning. And yet he had spent years trying to reach them, and yet until finally he could fully identify with them in their estimation. Until then, they were not willing to receive his ministry. From there, he had a very effective ministry among them. It's just a picture of incarnational love, putting on their skin. Think back of teachers in your life, authority figures, people that really impacted you. And I would imagine for most of us here, if there's someone that really made a mark in your life, probably there was a point where you really felt that they entered into your world. And in essence, they lived with your skin on for a season. They understood you and they cared that much about you. And so you felt loved. The third reason we can put on this love and need to strive for incarnational love is because everyone needs to be valued. And you know, I've known this as you've known this a long time, but I've come to realize it just recently, in a fresh reminder that, you know what, we all just need to be valued by somebody. That's one of the greatest ideals of love, is when we're valued, that people care about us. And that's what we do in incarnational love. Tell me, what's the basis of our value? And you know, for a lot, if you've lived your entire life feeling unvalued or worthless tonight, let me tell you, the basis of your value tonight, really, it can't come in the best form from anyone seated around you tonight. The best way for you to feel value tonight really can't come from a source here on earth in any way. It can, but it won't affect you and touch you as much as you understand tonight if you can grasp how much God values you. It begins with God. It extends to people, it extends to relationships, but hear me tonight, and especially if you struggle in your sense of value, I can tell you tonight this: God values you. Jesus coming in the form of man, the greatest love story ever told, that is underscoring anything in your life to say, I don't feel valued. How could you not feel valued when Jesus came for you? Because that's what his word says, came for every one of us here tonight, came for the whole world. And he was willing to put skin on for us because of how much he values us. The value begins tonight with God because he created you in his image. And we just spent last Sunday morning talking about this, but that he created you. Think about it. In those first 5 days, he has created all of this beautiful creation. And then on the sixth day, he creates the man. And after each one, he had said, it's good. He had looked and felt in his heart, this is good what I'm looking at. But when he was done creating you, the prototype of you, God stood back and he thought, this is very good. And then he placed you, as it says in Psalms, a little bit lower than the angels. And he put everything under our care. And the choir this morning sang this beautiful classical piece, taking Psalm 8 and reminding you and I of how incredible it is who we are because God values us. He said we're very good, made in his image. Psalm again is chapter 8, actually verse 4. Says it's here, Psalm 1, but it's Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Now just pause a minute. Go ahead. Put your name in there. Just put your name in there. What is Jeff? Who is? Go ahead and put your name in. That you're mindful of. Put your name there. And the Son of Man. Go ahead and put your name there. That God cares for you. You made. Go ahead and put your name in there. He made you a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he crowns you with glory and with honor. Remember Mr. Rogers? My brother wouldn't let me watch him. Boy, my brother. He was a mean brother, wasn't he? He came in one day, dragged me away. I was in my little rocker. I told you I like to rock this morning. I was in my little miniature rocker. My brother dragged me away and said, you'll never watch him. He'll make you be a sissy. How many thank God for brothers like that, huh? At least I'm not a sissy. I don't know what, Randy, I don't know. Maybe there was wisdom in my brother. I doubt it. But anyway, he is bringing both his kids to Evangel next fall, and he is so excited about that. That's my prodigal brother that was away from the Lord for 23 years. He's so excited to get his two kids here next fall. It's exciting. But Randy, anyway, wouldn't let me watch Mr. Rogers. But you know what they say about Mr. Rogers? He was a gentleman of gentlemen. And one of the stories told about him is that he would always bow when he would meet people. And people would ask him, why do you do that? It's kind of strange. And in our culture now, in your culture, Yuriko, matter of fact, I bow to you in Daisuke and you guys just laugh at me. I don't know why you laugh when I do that. I'm trying to show you respect. But Mr. Rogers would bow. And you know why? When he was asked that, remember he was, I believe, was a Presbyterian or Lutheran, I believe, minister in his background. But he said, because every man that I meet, every person I meet, they're made in the image of God. And so I'm showing them the value that I believe is due them. What a neat quality of a man. I don't want us all to be bowing in the lobby. That'll be kind of strange to guests here, etc. But you see, the point is he was valuing. We live in a constant, think of it, a constant tendency in our culture to see people as objects. What can we get from them? We do it in our jobs many times, the line of work you might be in, the sales, the classroom, whatever it is. There's a tendency to just look at people as objects, and we know God doesn't do that. He sees a person with a body and a soul and a spirit that he created in his image and that he gave his son to die for. And incarnational love tonight is the height of God valuing every one of us in this room. Now think, as we leave here, that every single person needs to be understood. And every single person needs to be valued. Every single person deserves for them to know the love of God. And you know what? As we leave here tonight, if we choose to enter into their world, we can choose to show them the value that God wants, I believe, them to know. Think of it tonight as we close. It was incarnational love that sat by a well with a woman who had been married 5 times and then was living with the 6th man. It was incarnational love that understood her and valued her. It was incarnational love that told a man who was beaten and left for dead and how one man came along who culturally should have never had anything to do with him, but that was the man that crossed over and ministered to him and bound up his wounds. It was incarnational love that went to the house of a tax collector who had stolen and embezzled all kinds of money from people. Incarnational love didn't care. It valued him. Incarnational love bent down on the ground and wrote something with his finger when there was a woman thrown there in front who had been caught in the act of adultery. And how many know it takes two to tango? But yet there's only one brought there. They both should have been brought there. Even by law, they should have been brought there. But that one, and it says incarnational love to write in the ground and release her of her debt. Incarnational love bent down and came to this life to come in contact not only with those 2,000 years ago, but with us tonight. It's the love of Jesus for every one of us here. In a prayer night like this, I would imagine all of you here probably believe in Christ, but there may be one here and you've come into a Sunday night service and here you are and you made it all the way to this point. And if you're here tonight and you have not opened your heart to Jesus, I just want to give you the opportunity just to say, God, I believe in you and Jesus, come into my life. He came and died for you as much as he died for anyone on this planet. He died for you and he loves you tonight. And he showed it by coming. Mother Teresa, even though we may differ in some aspects with her, that Catholic priest there on that Hawaiian island, when it comes to theology, they really do teach us some beautiful things of love. And she said once, I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. I can only love one person at a time, just one. So you begin. I began. I picked up one person. Maybe if I hadn't picked up that one person, I wouldn't have picked up 42,000. Same thing goes for you. The same thing in your family. The same thing in your church, your community. Just begin. One. And we have enough people here tonight that, you know what? If we picked up one person this week, if we began to enter into the world of one person this week, this many people, we could affect a few hundred people's lives in Springfield this week alone. And not that any of us would choose not to love, but you know what? It is really an act of the will to say, I'm going to love, especially an incarnational kind of love. So there may be someone already in your mind, or there may be someone that Lord's going to bring across your path this week. But you know what? It's true. It's one at a time. If we all just chose to love one this week and say, Lord, help me to understand, what is it to enter into a world, still retain who you are as Jesus did, but then to allow yourself to be suspended between two worlds? Daisuke and Yuriko started the ministry for children that are two culture children. And they felt it, I'm sure, for their own girls, but they felt it for a lot that are involved in the international ministry here, because they find their kids and they're kind of lost, because they're from Korea and yet their parents here studying at MSU, and so they're a little bit between two worlds. The Yabuki's two children feel that, and yet they really like America, don't they? You guys almost like us too much. You really like it here. But I know your heart still, they're Japanese, so they're caught between two worlds. But aren't we thankful they've come? Because you know what? Daisuke and Yuriko have a knack for reaching, especially some of the Asian people in our community, and who Roger prayed over earlier. It's amazing. And they do it because, you know, they enter in and they just go for it. Our staff loves the way they love people. But you know, it's a real incarnational love. And they've entered into our world. They still retain who they are, but they're suspended between Japan and here. Aren't you thankful that they've come? But you know what? We have our own world, every one of us here. We have our own world this week. Would you close your eyes with me just for a moment? We'll close in prayer. Would you take a moment just to think about your world? You might be here tonight and you're a professor at one of our local schools. But you know what? In your world this week, there might be a student, there might be a faculty member. We've got a lot going on. As Roger prayed, Dr. Cotton prayed over our consolidation efforts right now, it might be this week that God's going to open up an opportunity that you can just enter right into someone's world that's really is struggling, a brother, a sister in Christ, maybe someone that's completely lost. It might be a neighbor. Think about it, a neighbor that might come to you this week and share a burden or something that you'll encounter. You have the opportunity. Don't miss it. Enter into their world. Retain who you are, but allow yourself to be hanging between two worlds. It'll show them love. Go ahead and try to get into their skin, to understand them as Jesus did. Could we just take a moment as we close and ask the Lord to help us to do this? And let's not in any way make light of tonight, but let's think of it that this is a strategic thing, that this week could be that God is going to bring someone into your life, and it's an opportunity, and He wants you to be willing to operate in that incarnational love. It's a beautiful model for loving well. Father, as we close this service and we end a good day, Lord, a good day of worship, a good day of fellowship, a good day of teaching, Lord, each one of us now, we just say thank you, Jesus, for coming into our world, for walking in our shoes, for putting our skin on. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being a missional God and your heart for us. Lord, if anyone is here and they don't feel valued, they have felt devalued in life, I pray, Lord, tonight that they would just open their heart to you right now. And they'd accept your love. It may be someone, Lord, that has served you and known you for a long time, but Lord, they really sit here with a little bit of an emptiness. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you would fill them with your love tonight, Lord, with your sense, that they'll acknowledge and they'll understand that you love them. Lord, put your arms around them right now. Let them feel your value, Lord. You made them in your image, and you've loved them. May they open their heart to you, Lord. If anyone is here that's never really received you or maybe have wandered from you and they entered into these doors tonight for church, Lord, I'm so glad they're here tonight, Jesus. May they open their heart to you right now and accept the love that you gave them at the cross where you died for their sins. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, now we ask that by your Spirit, you would make every one of us sensitive to people that we may encounter this week. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into your harvest field. Open our eyes that we might see that it's not 4 months more and then the harvest, but you said, open your eyes and see now that the fields are white for harvest. Lord, we know there are people that will cross our path that need value, that need love, that need an incarnational kind of experience. And so, Lord, I pray that every one of us this week, we will be sensitive and we'll keep this in mind. We'll keep in mind to enter into their world, to remain who we are and who you've made us to be, but to allow ourselves to be hanging between two worlds, because that's a beautiful picture of love. May we take it as our model this week and live it for you, we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, I agree, as Don prayed earlier, Lord, thank you for Central. We love our church. we love one another, Lord. I pray that we would operate in love toward one another. And thank you for just everyone here tonight, Lord, on this prayer night. God, bless us as we go. And may we right now, even as we stand, just turn and hug and greet and show your love one to another, because we thank you for one another now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Stand up and hug somebody, all right? Just give somebody a good hug, all right? And then you can go tonight. Bless you. So glad to have you. We'll see you.